praise God. So glad that you're here with us this morning. And I don't know about you, but as a kid, and I kind of talked about this, did you see all the kids running and like hopping down the, I need to be doing that during the week, you know, I mean, to get my stamina up. But anyway, good to see all of you. And I know for most of you, this didn't happen, but for me, it did. Do y'all remember sword drills? See, you didn't. Okay, Brian and me do. So sword drills are like where your Sunday school teacher would say, hey, go to this scripture, and you'd go there as fast as you could, and whoever got there first got like candy or a prize. And so today I don't have any prizes for you or candy. Actually, I do in my office. Have you seen it? It's ready for Wednesday night. So anyway, I should have brought it and started throwing. That would have been fun. It would have drawn some of you right down. You know what I mean? Anyway, I'm just messing around. But today we're going to go through the scripture. And it's going to be a little bit different of a message journey that we're going to take. And I want to encourage you to open yourselves up to the Word of God and many, many scriptures throughout the Bible. And so we're going to take a pretty quick journey through some that have to do with but God moments. But God moments where the Lord came in and everything on the other side looked hopeless, looked like it couldn't be fixed, looked like it couldn't be changed. Then he came in and spoke and everything to the right of it was different. And so I would encourage you that as you allow God to step into your life and you say yes and you surrender, that those things to the right of you can and will be different. And so if you've got your Bibles, we'll do this first one standing, and the rest I'll let you sit unless you want to stand, right? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And if you know anything about this time and this era, it's dealing with Joseph. And let me tell you, if you've ever been wronged, have you ever been wronged in your life? Come on now. All of you, your parents have wronged you like yesterday. And right, all of us have been wronged at some point. Well, let me tell you, Joseph has a legitimate reason to say he has been or he was wronged. Like his brothers sold him for money. So I'm pretty sure if you want to have a reason, right, that's a reason. And here he comes later on in his life, and his brothers show back up, right? They need food. They need, like, something to be able to live. God used Joseph to sustain the people, okay? And here he encounters his brothers, those that sold him into slavery, those that made it so he had to carry a burden that he shouldn't have had to carry. And we come up to Genesis 50, chapter 20. His brothers say this, "Behold, we are your servants." See, they've been humbled. The person that they put on the side of the street and let go, God has restored, redeemed, and is now using to save the world. And so they start off by saying, "Behold, we are your servants." But here's what Joseph said to them. "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me." You know, many of us hold on to these kinds of scriptures. We remember that the enemy is after us. We remember that the enemy has schemes, is trying to pull us away. But Joseph recognized, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So, do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God, today, God, if you would just send your spirit to just move, to speak here and at home, and God, that you would just transform our hearts. God, many of us are holding on to things that you don't want us to hold on to, that you want us to let go and step into a new movement of God. And so today, let us set those things aside. We trust you. We love you. We come against the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your fullness would be had here in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so let's think about this. Many of us know, or maybe not all of us, but many of us are aware of the fact that the enemy has plans that are not good for us. I don't know if it's my age or a reality of what, but I'm beginning to understand that the enemy only schemes evil, only wants things that aren't good for us. Here we see Joseph, and let me just kind of preface this, and this is one of my favorite events in the Bible. His life is a true testament to what it means to stand up in the midst of tremendous adversity, tremendous problems. Joseph, as a young boy, was sold, right? He was sold into slavery because the brothers were tired of him. Now, many people use this as like kind of a justification for why the brothers did it, because we often want to do what? We want to justify evil. We want to say, well, this is the reason evil is. And so we make a justification for it. Why? Because we make a justification in our own life. And so many will say about this event in the Bible, they'll say, well, you know, Joseph was bragging. We all like people to brag, right? Raise your hand if you like. You don't like that, right? We don't like that. Somebody comes up and says, guess what happened to me? Guess about this good thing, and guess what? And guess what? Our dad likes me the most. We all love that, right? We love to publicize that. But see, here's the problem. When you look at the way Joseph spoke it, when you look at the way he shared it, when you get into the translation, you know what he was asking of his brothers? Hey, you know what? If God is doing this in me, and if we understand what God means when he says if he blesses one, he blesses the whole family, then guess what, guys? Guess what, brothers? We're all in this together. Like, seriously, God is going to use all of us. God is going to move in all of us. And so he was going to them and doing what? Hey, let's celebrate together. Let's see what it is that God has for all of us. See, Joseph went in a different heart than we normally understand it. Oftentimes we say, well, shoot, he had it coming to him. He kept bragging to them. He got the coat. He got the... But see, that wasn't the heart in which Joseph went to his brothers. But as is for many of us, it's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard when, like, you're striving for something and then somebody else gets it and you're let down? And it's like, wait a minute, I've been working. And then all of a sudden, somebody else gets it, and what is it? You're mad. You're angry. Somebody else gets the promotion. Somebody else gets the... And you get disappointed, and you get... So, we'll give the brothers a little bit of credit, right? But all along, from slavery on, Joseph's life was not easy. It wasn't easy. Oftentimes, he was what? He was blamed for things he didn't do, right? He was asked to step into evil that he wouldn't go into. I mean, on and on. He spent time in prison, not a place that any of us want to be. And yet, he continued the whole time to be faithful. What's interesting is then we pull up to this scripture here, right? And we see Joseph long down the road. What happened? God used him. He spoke to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, hey, here's the interpretation of your dream. And it comes about because he was faithful so many years along, and it comes about, and he goes before Pharaoh, tells him. Pharaoh believes him and says, hey, you are now me. Wouldn't you love that? You go tell a king or a president or somebody, says, hey, I got a word from you from the Lord, and this is the interpretation. And they say, hey, you take the... Right? That would be great. Anyway, what's interesting is that he saves the whole world. When you translate it, it tells us that he was the reason that the world continued to go on. Joseph. And then guess what the brothers do? Them, like the rest of the world, begin to run out of what? Food. Begin to run out of the very necessities that they need to live, and so they have to go before, and then there's a whole unraveling. And we get to this point here in this scripture where the brothers realize everything comes together, and he tells the brother, you meant those moments of selling me into slavery for evil, but God put me in this place, and God used me to sustain the entire world. And by saying those words, he pushes out compassion and mercy and love to his brothers. And he reminds them, and he reminds us from very, very early on, that what the enemy intends for evil, God will turn to good. Now today I'm going to talk about a bucket, okay? And I want you to hold on to this for a while, okay? Until the end. Joseph's stuff was not his own fault. You ever been there where in life something happened to you and you didn't do anything for it to happen? That really happens in life, and it's unfortunate because oftentimes it brings misfortune to the opposing party. And so Joseph, in his heart, doing nothing evil against his brothers, is sold into slavery, and he receives a bucket. And in that bucket is rejection, is hurt, is being sold. And then as he goes along this journey that he didn't put himself on, more things go on the bucket. But here's the key, church, and this is what I want you to get. That bucket never remained in his heart. he was able to see clearly the Lord. He was able to see clearly the plans that God had for him in the midst of holding on to this bucket. Church, oftentimes we hold on to a bucket that we didn't ask for, that we didn't pay for, that we didn't want, that has all kinds of stuff in it. Oftentimes, though, we take that hurt, rejection, and we place it from the bucket into our heart, and it begins to define us. And here we see that it did not define Joseph. We also see, if you know the story right, have you ever gotten over something? Y'all awake? I mean, somebody hurt you, you realize that they don't really care, they moved on, they're sleeping, you're not, and then you realize that, like, you come home to your wife and said, they're acting like totally normal, like, do they have any idea what's going on and what they did to me? And, you know, it's like they're still sleeping, and you're the one up and awake, right? And you finally realize, you know what, I'm going to let it go, it's not worth it. Joseph had that point, he had a family, he had a wife, and he realized, why am I carrying this bucket? Yeah, it's not inside of me, but I'm carrying it around with me all the time, I'm going to let it go. So he lets it go, and he moves on. In fact, the scripture says he completely did a 360, if you translate it, and he moved away and moved that hurt from in front of him to behind him. And guess what happens? Guess who shows up after that time? The brothers come back into his life, and all of a sudden, this is all stirred back up in him. Have you ever had that happen before? Where you let something go and say, finally, I'm going to release it, let it go to you, God, and then all of a sudden, it comes back to you. Don't you love the gifts that just keep on giving that you wish never gave from the start? Well, this is that kind of gift. But what I want you to know here as we go along, and we're going to reference this throughout the morning, is that here's the thing. If good were not destined to conquer evil, God would be conquered, or rather, God would cease to be. And so God is always in the business of taking evil and turning it around. Why? Because God has more power. He has more thought, more might, more smarts. And he's always going to take what the enemy intends to destroy us, and he's going to turn it around if you'll let him. If you'll let him come in. See, you know what Joseph did? He held the bucket out here. He didn't hold it in here. And so the first but God today is, what's in your bucket if you have a bucket? What are you holding on to that God never intended and wants to turn around and use for good? All right, you ready? You got your Bibles open or your phones open? If you would, turn to Psalms chapter 73, verse 26. Now we go to another person in the Bible, and his name is? Yes, phew, see, you know Psalms, David. Okay, good. His name is David. He says this, "My flesh and my heart may fail. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." If you understand in relation in this time of his life, he was struggling. He thought things were going to cave in, but the key is in this time he was still holding on to the promises that God had given him. So let's look at this. Y'all like failure? No, okay? None of us like failure. Do you know that failure is one of the greatest enemies against the church? You know what I mean? Is that we as a church, we as leadership, we often get afraid of failure so we don't step out in faith so that the possibility of failure doesn't exist. Oftentimes in our lives, we don't take big risks, like good godly risks that God is calling us into. Why? Because we don't want to risk failure. Why as pastors do we step away from big things that God is calling us into? Well, because if we said it, we spearheaded it, and it didn't work, the church is going to look at us and say, well, your vote's in 18 months, so, right? I mean, though it's happened. Because see, in the church, as Christians, we're afraid that failure means we're not in line with the Lord, or we're not in line with his plans, or we're not, you know what, sometimes God is just calling us to, hey, step out in faith. Everything may not work out. Everything may not always be received. But see, if you come from homes where they're always pushing success, right, we get really nervous about pushing ourselves too far in case failure might happen. David was saying here, my flesh may fail, but God is still faithful, is still strong. He's still my salvation. He's still my hiding place. He's still my place of rest. what's interesting here when you look at the way he's writing this, he's talking about like a private place of rest. Now, oftentimes we associate sleep with rest, right? It is that. And when you have six kids, you don't get much of it. But really, one kid. I think once you have a kid, sleep is like, right? Are you all sleeping okay? Now you are? Okay. But it takes some time, right? So tell the young people, it takes some time. You got to be ready for it. Anyway, think about it. He was talking about the fact that I may fail in this trial in my life, but God will not fail me. My salvation, if it doesn't work out, I can draw into you. And so here, he reminds us that our flesh isn't strong enough to withstand all that's put before us. But God is the rock of my heart, the rock of my salvation, my hiding place, my rescue. So, when people go to put things in our bucket that we didn't ask for, that we don't deserve, that don't identify us, that aren't who we are, if we would be okay with stepping out in faith and the possibility of failing, we should stand with the Lord and draw into him in those hard times. I think about this often because I hope that this is how your walk with the Lord is, but I'll tell you, there are times that even my wife, there are things that she doesn't know about that are in my mind, that are in my heart, that I think, and you know what I do? I go to that quiet place with the Lord and I begin to ask him questions. Is this right? Is this where you're? Should I be thinking this? See, David had a private place where he knew he could rest in the safety and comfort of the Lord. All right, let's jump to the New Testament. Y'all with me, Matthew 19:26. In this scripture, but Jesus looked at them and said, now I want you to get that this scripture is a hard scripture because we like to, and I say Hobby Lobby, but there's other places you can go to Walmart and get these things. But here's what Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are. Now you know none of you believe that, but anyway, we say it, right? And we act like we live on it and we stand on it. We go to Hobby Lobby and we buy the pictures and we hang it in our house. You know what I want to say? Go back and get the whole passage, right? All that Jesus was saying, and get all that on your wall, because there's a lot, and this is taken out of context. Because see, oftentimes we want to just get up one day and say, God, all things are possible with you, and I'm going to run in that direction, and I'm going to do all that. And the problem is, but with God, all things are possible, which talks about surrender. Actually, unfortunately here, guess what Jesus was talking about? Now, we don't like this conversation in the church because it makes us nervous. Brian's chuckling because he's already heard this. But he's actually talking about wealth. If you look at it chronologically, he was saying to the wealthy people, guess what? Y'all ain't going to make it to heaven. It's too hard for you because your wealth is but up against me. And you won't give up your wealth, and so you really can't. See, we love this passage taken out of context and taken out of the chronological order where he says that wealth is the problem, but if you'll give up your wealth, all things are possible. See, what they were saying to him was, hey, if we give up what takes care of us, then none of this would be possible. Like, all that you're doing, and Jesus was like, no. If you'll just put it in line with me, even more is possible. And oftentimes we see Jesus present these things and people go the other direction because they can't fathom that he can hold on to them. They can't fathom that he could take care of them even in that way. See, Jesus teaches us here that wealth makes it extremely hard, even impossible, to respond to the call of radical self-denial and total commitment to following Jesus. See, total obedience makes room for the impossible to be possible. It makes room for your direction to shift no matter what's in your bucket or in your heart. See, I think most of us, we say things in church, we say things in our faith walk, in our faith journey, and when it really comes down to it, we don't live it fully and we don't believe it fully. Or maybe it should be flipped. We don't believe it fully in our heart and our mind, so we only live it partially, And then we wonder why all we're passing on to our kids is partial faith. And we wonder why the faith continues to decrease, because what we're passing on is smaller than what we got, which is smaller than what, and then all of a sudden, we're in the place we are today, which is less than 5% of people in the nation went to church today. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Now, I love this. Luke is like just telling them off. You like to be told off? I'm asking you a lot of these. You know, we don't like to be told off, yet probably all of us have been what? Told off at one point or another, okay? And it could have been like yesterday, last week, or maybe it hasn't been in a while. But I want you to think about this. Luke is going at the people strong, and he says, "And you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Now, you're going to hear me. There's a couple of things in the Word that have stuck with me throughout the years and continues to stick with me. And that is, there had to be an incredible moment. I mean, think about it. The fact that God had to turn his back on Jesus when Jesus bore the sins, the first time ever being like separated in spirit like that, yes, physically, but still calling on one another and together, and having to turn his back to the point where Jesus speaks out and God doesn't respond. A significant time in Scripture. Whether you believe or not, it's significant. When all that you know turns on you, it's a significant moment in your life, right? So I'm sure it was a significant moment in Jesus' life as much as it was a significant moment in the life of God, an eternal being. And then came the moment, and here we see it in Acts reflected on, where God turned and said, "It's time to raise my son to life." I mean, that's a significant moment in history. And I think when we have the opportunity to get with the Lord, we are going to see how huge of a moment that was. All that had to happen, all the attention of the universe turning on raising his son to life on our behalf. And so, he was raised. Think about this. The people there, in fact, he's talking to the people there that were a part of, were witnesses of this killing of Jesus. And he's saying, "Hey, you killed the origin of life." Whether we like it or not, we don't really know how the Trinity came to be. I'd love to be able to figure it out for you today, but I can tell you that the Spirit continues to speak to my heart that it's truth, and I don't need to know the beginning. But the deal is that the people in the physical form killed Jesus. And he was saying, "Hey, right there, you should be humbled and know that, like, that's a big deal." But God stepped in and raised to life what was dead. And in that, he raised to life you and me, if you'll receive him. If you have Jesus, you have life, because of the moment God stepped in. Now we move into some words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Many of you that are longtime Christians, you know the Roman road and you understand Scripture well. And this is kind of the guideline that Paul wrote out for us to follow in understanding and transitioning into the faith. But here in Romans 5, 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here's what it's like. Okay, here's the deal. If somebody you know for sure, okay, is saying and doing things against you, right, the people you love the most, okay, you love those that say and do things against you, right? It would be like if those people that say and do things against you all the time, and you know it, and you're aware of it, and you still interact with them, smile and love them, you doing something so deep as being sacrificed on a cross for that person. Now, in the world we live in today, correct me if I'm wrong, those people that we know that are doing wrong against us, what do? We go after them. Look at our society. It's what society is made up of. You're going to do wrong to me? Well, shoot, I'm going to do wrong to you. You're going to say something about me? I'm going to double say it on Facebook everywhere. See, that's the society we're in. But see, Jesus knowing our sin, knowing what we're going to do, went to the cross for us. And he did it so we could have life. He did it so we could have "but God" moments where he comes in and refines and changes and enlightens. While we were separated, but God showed his love for us. He blesses us with righteousness. Two more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, another Paul moment. Okay. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Why do I laugh at this? I want you to think about it for a second. Paul was saying, hey, I'm describing Jesus followers. They are foolish, weak, and lowly. So basically, if you follow Jesus, you're foolish, weak, and lowly. Think about the people that God uses. I use Mary a lot as an example because she was just an ordinary, God-fearing, God-loving woman, right? Who was living out faith, who was journeying her faith walk in such a way that God looked to her and watched her and observed her and spent time with her without her knowing and found favor in her. And guess what? She was just ordinary. She wasn't like the daughter of royalty or of a rich person or of the right side of the street or whatever it may be. She wasn't that. She was just an ordinary, poor woman that had a heart of gold and had a heart after the Lord. It's interesting here. Paul says he uses the foolish. You know why? Because you know what pride does? He can't use a prideful person because the pride gets in the way. He can't use someone who has all the knowledge and none of the Spirit. Why? Because knowledge gets in the way of the Spirit. The Spirit speaks into knowledge, not knowledge into the Spirit. We want it to be knowledge into the Spirit, but it's really the Spirit into knowledge which gives us life. And so Paul's saying here, guess what God uses? Foolish people, weak people, and lowly people. All who are willing to come in and receive my strength, my power, and all that I have. But God chose and chooses you. Last scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Chose that because it said, made us alive. Now we could spend all day translating that because there's a beautiful translation to this scripture. And that is that if you don't have Christ actively working in your life, the Bible tells us that you're not really alive. You're not alive in the way you were created to be alive. You're not alive in the way that will bring fullness to your heart. You're not alive in a way that you will feel content and fulfilled and okay. Here it actually introduced to us a couple of things. Death versus life. Church, if you don't have Christ, you are dead. You're living on a bicycle that never stops because you're always seeking something that isn't of God. There's then and now. God's always growing us from the then and letting us grow into the new. That's why Paul said, if you want to be made alive, if you want to be like really alive, you've got to be with him. It also brings humans into a relationship with God instead of versus God. And our nature, that which has been nurtured into us, it can be changed when the grace of God enters in. And we go from wrath, which we'll experience if we don't accept salvation. And we go from Satan's slaves to victors in Christ. So, let's think of this for a second. Sorry, I'm sweating. We just have to be real with ourselves, and here's where I want you to get to. There is a bucket, and each of us have a bucket, whether we like it or not. My prayer is that my bucket remains empty, right? As it comes in, the Lord and I, we work through it, we work on it, and we go forward. But see, some of us have things that are still in the bucket. So we go back to what we talked about with Joseph. Unfortunately, Joseph was wronged, and it wasn't his fault. Unfortunately, some of you have been wronged, and it isn't your fault, but you're still holding on to it. Some of you are holding it in your heart, which is really detrimental, but some of you still have it outside in the bucket. Not sure what to do with it, just holding on to it to make sure that you can manage it. And then some of you have accepted Christ into your heart, and you're journeying along with him. And along the way, God has come in and said, it's time for me to move, and you've either accepted that movement or denied that movement. When you deny a movement or a word or a known thing that God is doing in your life, you add to the bucket. So Mary, if you would you come? The only way, and here's the thing, if you understand the scripture, every time that the scripture translated correctly says, but God, there is mess, right, on the left-hand side. For Joseph, it was a long journey of being lied about, put in prison, denied health, left alone. He didn't do it, but it got in his bucket, and he held on to it. And scripture tells us that there's a time and a moment in his life where he said, enough is enough. This is too heavy. I'm going to give it back to him and let him work. For some of us, we have a bucket full of stuff we didn't put there. Some of it we did. Some of it we didn't really mean to, we weren't really sure about. But we put it in there. We put it in there. The problem is, as weight gets put in a bucket, it gets heavier and harder to maintain and to hold on to. And eventually, it gets so hard that we either insert it here, or we say to the Lord, come in. And then that but God moment comes. And to the right of that comes all kinds of things, like life, right? Salvation, grace, mercy, truth, vindication, restoration, the restoring of a heart, of a person. And so I have two questions today, and there's something I'm going to have you do. I don't do this very often, but there are orange stones in the front on the altar. And I think sometimes we need a reminder. We need a visual that we can hold on to that tells us, hey, God moved in this moment, in this time, in this place. And so my challenge for you today is I'm going to have you close your eyes in a minute here, and I'm going to ask you to just ask yourself, ask the Lord, get in that quiet place where David got to. Maybe right now your flesh is weak, and you feel like it's possible that you may fail. And so maybe you need to say, but God, I know you have more. I know if I'm faithful, you'll take the impossible and make it possible. And so today, maybe it's time for you to look in your bucket and ask the Lord to begin to deal with it and unpack it and unravel it. Maybe today you've never received the Lord, and it's time for you to do what it says in Romans, which is to receive the Lord and let him come in and move to the right of all the things from now until eternity. So I don't know what you bear. I don't know what you hold on to. I know for many of you, your buckets are heavy. I can just see it when I talk to you. I can see it when I interact with you. I can see. And why? Because the Spirit gives us eyes to see. And for some, you're putting the stuff in the bucket, and you're making it harder than what it is. You know, our faith journey is a lot easier than what we make it. but we put the sacrifice at such a high price. If I sacrifice, there's no way. And so then all of a sudden, that sacrifice becomes our focus, rather than just letting Jesus come in. Because if I read the scriptures right, every time we have read the scripture of "but God," there's beauty and goodness on the other side. Why? Because God is good. So I'm going to encourage you to just close your eyes right now and reflect on what you're holding on to in your bucket. And without looking around, maybe you need to come forward and set that bucket at the feet of Jesus and call on him and say, it's time to see what's to the right. God, as we close our time together today, I just pray that we would just embrace the simple idea of letting go, of setting down, of placing forward. It's crazy how after Joseph finally came to grips in his own mind and said, I'm not going to let this plague me anymore. I can't even believe that, like, he didn't sin because of it. He just held on to it. And then when he let it go, soon after, you brought a beautiful movement of restoring his family. And I know today that if we would, let those things in the bucket go, that it brings about an opportunity for you to come in and to do a beautiful work. And so, God, let us be a people that allow you to do a work daily in us. We thank you. We praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Hope you have a great, great afternoon.